Live from the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The mission of the Christian Research Institute is to equip believers to always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have with gentleness and respect. To join us on air with your question, dial 888-ASK-HANK, which translates to 888-275-4265. For more information, go online to equip.org. And now, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. It's always great to be in studio as we answer your questions throughout the United States and Canada. Do remember, Monday through Friday at this time, your questions answered live when you dial 888-ASK-HANK. That translates numerically to 888-275-4265. Let me give our contact information on the web. It's equip.org via the mailbox 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, resource consultants, they are standing by during the broadcast and afterward. The number 888-7000 and the letter CRI. There are a lot of myths that circulate concerning Christianity. For example, Andrew White, who was the founder of Cornell University, decried the regrettable reality that 200 years after Magellan had empirically proven that the earth was round, Christian fundamentalists persisted in perpetuating flat earth mythology. Is this propaganda? Turns out it is. It's pure and simple propaganda, because far from fanatics clinging to flat earth mythology, unanimous scholarly opinion from Augustine to Aquinas pronounced that the earth was spherical. Of course, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to recognize that a lunar eclipse is not produced by a flat earth. And the notion that the Enlightenment of the Greco-Roman world was divorced from the Renaissance by deliberate obscurity of medieval churchmen of the Dark Ages is revisionist history at its worst. The millennium that encompassed Greek and Roman history is far more correctly characterized by irrational superstition than rational thinking. Greco-Roman thought, shackled to the irrational assumption of an eternal universe ministered by moody gods. Little wonder then that almost 1,000 years after Aristotle, aristocrats that were spoon-fed at the table of the Greek Enlightenment still dwelled in drafty domains, never dreaming of a coming Christian epoch in which the invention of chimneys and clocks and capitalism would revolutionize Western civilization. Flat Earth mentality, I think, is more appropriately attached to evolutionists like Darwin, who claim that man can attain a higher importance in whatever he takes up than can a woman. Or Enlightenment philosopher David Hume, who rendered blacks naturally inferior to whites. But a flat earth is just one example of many myths that are being circulated ad nauseum, ad infinitum, in the current Western war on Christianity. And so I ran across a tremendous antidote. I ran across a book by Jeffrey Burton Russell. It is titled Exposing Myths About Christianity, a guide to answering 145 viral lies and legends. He also wrote the article Anti-Theist Faith and History for the current edition of the Christian Research Journal, and I am absolutely excited and delighted to have Dr. Russell with us. Thank you for joining us.
Thank you, Hank.
And Dr. Russell is a man who has spent half a century teaching the history of Christianity in a number of universities around the world. I'd like to start with something that you bring up at the beginning of the article that you wrote for the Christian Research Journal, and that is the mean-spirited attacks, the vitriol on Christianity during a time when Christianity is experiencing enormous persecution around the world.
Yeah, it does seem as if they feel that they've got Christians down on the ground and are taking the opportunity to kick them when they're most exposed. What I don't understand is real anti-theism. You know, you hear all the time. You hear, well, science is about facts and religion is about faith, and that isn't really true. There's faith on both sides. For example, you hear the argument, everything is physical, okay? Everything is physical. Therefore, everything is physical, but God isn't physical. Therefore, God can't exist. Now, that isn't based upon any scientific research. It's simply based upon an axiomatic principle. You start by affirming that God can't exist, and then you end up with the answer, God can't exist. And you hear that all the time in one form or another, and it seems to be fairly simple-minded, and yet it seems to have a big effect.
It does, and when you think about some of the arguments that are being used against Christianity in the public narrative today, it seems to me, at least, that anti-theists often have very little understanding of the religion that they're attacking. In fact, you provide an example of David Aller, who contends that Christianity is exceptional among the religions of the world because killing is central to its dogma. And then he even goes to the extreme of using the idea that Christians dangle a dead man around their necks on chains to buttress his argument.
I know, it's funny, isn't it? If it weren't so effective, it would be funny.
Your comments. I mean, a great example of an anti-theist who has little understanding of what he's attacking.
Well, of course, Christians don't celebrate the death of Christ. They celebrate the resurrection of Christ and the fact that he's with the Father forever and ever in heaven. So this idea that because we believe that Christ died for us, that we celebrate death. I mean, that goes against everything that Jesus said, goes everything against St. Paul said. It's just absurd. So you kind of feel that they're reaching into a hat, you know, and the hat is kind of dark. They don't know. It's very dark inside that hat, but they're reaching into the hat and pulling out attacks on Christianity, which in fact are so far wide of the mark that they are really absurd and funny. But the problem is that a lot of people listen to them and a lot of people are convinced by them. And that's the real problem. I mean, Christ is going to take care of the world. I mean, we don't have to worry about that. But you do kind of worry about all the souls that are being lost to Christ because of this anti-Christian propaganda. And that's pretty sad.
Talking to Jeffrey Burton Russell, he is our author of an article called Anti-Theist Faith and History. It is in the current edition of the Christian Research Journal. You can subscribe to the Christian Research Journal online at equip.org, or when you write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Resource consultants as well standing by. You can dial the number 888-7000 and the letters CRI. Another aspect that you deal with, and I found this intoxicating in terms of the information itself because of the narrative being so off base. Talk about the misinformation with respect to the Crusades.
Well, nowadays in universities, and I experienced this myself with my students, they've all been taught that the Crusades were a variety of European imperialism or colonialism against these poor Muslims that had been there from the beginning of time. And so it was a Christian aggression against Islam. That's totally not true. I mean, it's totally contrary to the fact. The fact is that Christianity, and God help the Christians now in Syria and Iraq, but Christianity was very strong in Syria and Iraq pretty much before it was strong anywhere else, except maybe in what's now Turkey. So those lands were originally Christian, all the way from what's now Turkey and Iraq, all the way through North Africa and so forth. Those were originally Christian lands. And in fact, three out of the five great, what they call patriarchates, the main bishops in the church, three out of five of them were in the parts of Africa and the Middle East that were originally Christian. Then the Muslims came in the 600s and 700s AD and conquered them and took them away from the Christians. So the Crusades, they have a lot of ambivalence there. A lot of the Crusaders were not very nice people, but that's beside the point. The point is that the Crusades are basically seen as a defensive reaction against these Muslim conquests.
And one of the things you find, even at the highest echelons of power in our country, people like Barack Obama saying that lest we get on our high horse and think this is unique to some other place, remember that during the Crusades and the Inquisition, people committed terrible deeds in the name of Christ and our home country as well. Their slavery, Jim Crow, all too often justified in the name of Christ. And the context here is comparing ISIS with the Crusades and with the Inquisition, as well as with Jim Crow laws. Is ISIS really comparable to the Crusades or the Spanish Inquisition?
Not really. I mean, of course, again, there are always, in every area and every institution, there are people who are bad people and do bad things. So they're obviously bad Crusaders as well as bad Muslims and so forth. But ISIS is devoted to hatred and anger and conquest and genocide and so forth. And Christianity is just the opposite. Christianity is based on the idea of love. The first and greatest commandment is to love our neighbor and to love God. And Christians often fail to do that. That's perfectly true, and that's their fault. But it's a big difference between a religion, a religious perspective that actually approves war and execution on the one hand, which is ISIS, and on the other hand, a religion that preaches on love and toleration and respect, and where some people have obviously done wrong. So, you know, people have done wrong in every possible, including atheists, by the way, in every possible ideology they've done wrong. But Christianity, the point of Christianity is to love and to bring people in the loving presence of Christ. And the purpose of ISIS, of course, is to kill or enslave everybody that doesn't agree with them. Two totally different points of view.
We're going to continue on with Dr. Jeffrey Burton Russell right after the break, and then later on in the broadcast, I'll go to your calls. But I want to talk to Dr. Russell about what he just mentioned, this misapprehension of atheists versus Christianity, as though all the good in the world has come through the atheist paradigm, and all of the evils of Western civilization, indeed evils around the world, are perpetrated by a very horrifying religion, the worst of all religions, it is sometimes termed, and that is Christianity. The narrative is changing. It's changing rapidly, and we need, as Christians, to know how to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within us with gentleness and with respect. I'm absolutely persuaded with every fiber of my being that Christianity has the answer. But it means that Christians are cultural change agents, not imitators, but initiators. This is why we seek to put good information into your hands. An article like Anti-Theist Faith in History. By the way, as much as I read virtually every single day, I found this to be eye-opening. And I know you will too, and it's one of the reasons we are imploring you to do what is best for you, and that is subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. It's an award-winning magazine. It's not only great in terms of the content and the authors, specially selected, but the copy is complemented by the pictorial presentation. It is a beautiful rendering. It is pleasing to the Lord because what we do, we attempt to do with excellence. You can subscribe online at equip.org. You can also talk to one of our resource consultants, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. We're going to be right back with Jeffrey Burton Russell on the other side of the break. I want to ask him about the atrocities of atheist regimes in history. There are so many wars of extermination fought in the name of atheism. We'll talk about that when we get back from the break in just a few minutes, so please don't touch that dial.
Driven by the anti-Christian agenda, many atheists seem unconcerned with accuracy and fairness. In the anti-theist anthology, Christianity Is Not Great, one contributing author scours history for events such as the Crusades and Inquisitions and draws unwarranted conclusions from them. The current edition of the Christian Research Journal shows how anti-theists failed to consider both Christianity's positive achievements and the horrors perpetuated by atheist regimes. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal by calling 888-7000-CRI. 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org. Stay with us. Hank will be back right after this. Did God really command genocide in the Old Testament? Would a kind and loving God ever command the wholesale slaughter of nations? We often avoid reading difficult Old Testament passages that make us squeamish and quickly jump to the enemy-loving, forgiving Jesus of the New Testament. And yet, the question remains. In their book, Did God Really Command Genocide?, Drs. Paul Copan and Matthew Flanagan tackle some of the most confusing and uncomfortable passages of Scripture. Together, they help the Christian and non-believer alike understand the implications of Old Testament warfare passages, as well as address the arguments of atheists who use divine violence in the Bible to undermine belief in God. Call 888-7000-CRI and give a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches and receive Did God Really Command Genocide? Go online at equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. As homosexuality becomes accepted within the culture, more Christian families are hearing a loved one say, "I'm gay, I've accepted it, I intend to live it out." Joe Dallas offers scriptural and compassionate counsel for dealing with the many questions and strong emotions that arise from this perplexing and unexpected situation. Other topics include the gospel according to Marvel Comics, Buddhism through the filter of Sam Harris, witnessing to the messianic fulfillment of the Day of Atonement, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI. Or subscribe online at equip.org. Winston Churchill once declared, "You may have to fight when there is no hope of victory, because it is better to perish than to live as slaves." Churchill sought to awaken those who were reluctant to fight against the advancing Nazi war machine. Today, a spiritual battle is taking place. New atheism advances in the West. And slavery to secularity is imprisoning more and more hearts and minds in the United States. For this reason, CRI's ministry is critical. But we need people willing to stand for truth, along with the financial provisions to accomplish its mission. Stand with Hank Hanegraaff and the Christian Research Institute during the month of June to end the fiscal year in a position of strength. Call 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. As homosexuality becomes accepted in the culture, more Christian families are hearing a loved one say, "I'm gay, I've accepted it, and I intend to live it out." In the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal, Joe Dallas offers scriptural and compassionate counsel for dealing with the many questions and strong emotions that arise from this perplexing and unexpected situation. Subscribe to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We'll be going to your calls later on in the broadcast. Again, the number to dial is always 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. I want to mention just one more thing before going back to my guest, Jeffrey Burton Russell, and that is the Christian Research Institute support team. This is the end of our fiscal year. It's the most significant month of the year, along with December. When you become a CRI support team member, you commit to supporting the Christian Research Institute and its many outreach ministries with your ongoing support. Become a member of the Christian Research Institute support team with a gift of $25 or more per month, or you can give a single gift. But when you join in appreciation for your support, we'll send you a personalized copy of any one of my books. It's as easy as going to equip.org/donate. Again, talking to Dr. Jeffrey Burton Russell, he has spent half a century teaching the history of Christianity in universities around the world, knows what he's talking about. His book, by the way, you can find on the web at equip.org, Exposing Myths About Christianity, A Guide to Answering 145 Viral Lies and Legends. I love the book. It's fantastic. You can find it on the web. Again, available for your gift. Go to the web at equip.org. Dr. Russell, when we're talking about atrocities, so often what we fail to recognize is that some of the most repressive regimes throughout all of history have been atheist regimes. And so while people are castigating Christianity, seems to be the politically correct thing to do, what they fail to realize is North Korea, for example, is perhaps the most repressive nation in the world today. So there's an imbalance here, it seems.
Well, it certainly is an imbalance. In fact, it's totally haywire. Again, sure, some Christians have done bad things. That's obviously true. And we all need to repent from that. But the most destructive regimes in history have been atheist. Sure, Christians and Muslims and Buddhists sometimes do bad things, but the atheists totally ignore and are unwilling to accept any responsibility for the atrocities that atheist regimes have done. And you mentioned North Korea. That's one example. Of course, Nazi Germany, Soviet Russia under Stalin, Cambodia under the Pol Pot regime. We're talking about massacres of a total, maybe, of approaching 50 million people, which have been killed by these atheist regimes. And the atheists say, that's not our fault. It's not our fault. They say, we're going to blame Christians for everything that they've ever done wrong, but we're not going to accept any responsibility at all for any of the things that atheists have done wrong.
Well, of course, the other part of the argument seems to me is that many atheists, and I'm talking about Alex Rosenberg, for example, who is a professor and chair of the philosophy department at Duke University, in his book, The Atheist Guide to Reality, subtitled, by the way, Enjoying Life Without Illusions, he says there is no difference between right and wrong, good and bad, goes on to say explicitly, no moral difference between them. In fact, if there is no God, it seems that everything would be permissible. So they're embracing a worldview, it seems, that would promote the very thing that they accuse Christianity of promoting.
Well, if you don't believe there's any right or wrong, or good or evil, well, then you can't very well blame Christianity for being an evil, because there is no such thing. This sort of immunity to morality is unfortunately a big theme, big mainstream in our current culture. And I think we've all seen the direction that our current culture is going. It's a retreat from responsibility and a retreat from actually addressing, actually seeking the truth. Say, well, there is no truth, therefore why bother seeking it? And therefore, heck, we can do whatever we feel like doing.
Not only, and you point this out eloquently, it's not only misinformation, it's disinformation that's being circulated. And it's not only by non-Christians and atheists, but even by Christians. There's a use of terminology without really having a contextualization for that terminology. You alluded to this with respect to the Crusades, but it's certainly true with respect to the Spanish Inquisition as well. Many people talk about the Inquisition, but few have a historical context for it. You provide that in the article. Could you elaborate?
The people will seem to believe there was such a thing as the Inquisition. Well, not really. There were lots of different Inquisitions. And actually, the origin of Inquisition is simply the term inquiry. We have inquiries today. So the Inquisition began, well, it depends. There were lots of separate inquisitions. The central Inquisition of the Pope in Rome began pretty much in the 13th century. And the idea was to inquire what was going on in the different dioceses and parishes and so forth, and find out where there was ignorance or even criminality, and to reform those. So it was an effort to reform the church. The Inquisitions must be seen as an effort to reform the church. Now, they did eventually get kind of perverted, because you start reforming the church by getting rid of bad clergy. You start reforming the church by getting rid of ignorant clergy. And then it's an easy step to getting rid of clergy whose ideas you don't believe in. And there you start a road which in some cases ended up rather badly. But even the later Inquisition, Inquisition, this really is the better word, even they were sometimes a check on superstition. For example, in witchcraft, the persecution of alleged witches, which probably was illusory. There were no such thing as real organized Satanists at any time in history. But the Inquisitions actually stood in the way of fanaticism. For most of the execution of witches occurred in the localities, in the parishes, where very fanatical people would pick on somebody and say, he's a witch or she's a witch, and then proceed to kill them. But whenever those cases were bucked up from the locality to the central offices of the Inquisition or to the French Parliament or to any official central organization, they were often shown to be false, and the person who was accused was released. So therefore, the Inquisitions were a check on fanatical persecution of people.
One of the other things that I found fascinating in the article that you wrote for the Christian Research Journal, by the way, we're talking to Dr. Jeffrey Burton Russell. He wrote an article for the Christian Research Journal. It's worth the price of admission, quite frankly. It's fantastic. Great writing, very intriguing. It's called Anti-Theist Faith in History. And again, you can subscribe on the web at equip.org in a safe, secure fashion. But again, going to one of the intriguing aspects of this argument, and I'll just read a couple of sentences and then have you comment, because I think this is forthcoming and interesting. Contextualization requires me to say in prologue as well that there's a split between East and West. When that split happened exactly, there are various dates for the date typically given 1054, but prior to that you had arguably one church. Then you have this fragmentation that takes place, because in the West there's a split between Roman Catholicism and Protestantism, and this is what our guest writes, he says that the strongest historical case against Christianity is the religious wars in Europe during the 1500s and 1600s. Here, Protestants and Catholics fought battles against one another, tortured one another, executed one another. Disgust with these outrages was one of the main reasons for the growth of intellectual criticism of Christianity from the 1700s onward. A pale but recognizable hint of these hostilities remain. And you're pointing out something that is very, very important, I think, for everybody to understand. There's a context in which people began to have a negative view of Christianity, at least early on, and that led into the Enlightenment period.
Yes, that's right. I think, you know, again, Christians have done very bad things, and we need to repent. And certainly those wars in England and Germany and all over the place between Protestants and Catholics. And then today, I mean, today one can find Protestants who say that Roman Catholics are evil and damned and so forth, and one can find Catholics who have a very contemptuous attitude toward Protestantism. Now, you know, in a time when Christianity as a whole is under really vicious attack, real physical attack in the Near East, and certainly intellectual attack in Europe and America, you know, it's time for Christians to pull together and to concentrate on what they hold in common, which is belief in the Lordship of Christ, the only begotten Son of the Father. If we all put our emphasis upon belief in Christ and trying to live as Christ wants us to, and to say, yeah, we have, we have a lot in common. We have a lot of differences, too, but what's the point in emphasizing the differences? I belong to a faculty prayer group here at UC Santa Barbara, and we have Catholics, we have Orthodox, we have different Protestants of different kinds and so forth, and we all find ourselves usually in agreement. When we're not in agreement, we kind of set it aside and say, well, historically, there's this argument or that argument, but we work together, and that's what Christians need to do today. We need to stop quarreling about a Methodist minister, I know, said that his church almost fell apart when some people wanted red cushions on the pews and others wanted blue cushions. We tend to concentrate on the trivial, and I think we should concentrate on the essence, which is the love of Christ.
Jeffrey Burton Russell, he wrote a book titled Exposing a Myth About Christianity, A Guide to Answering 145 Viral Lies and Legends. He also wrote the article Anti-Theist Faith in History for the current edition of the Christian Research Journal. One good reason to subscribe today, you can do that in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org. When we come back from the break, I have one more question for Dr. Jeffrey Burton Russell, and that question I think is a very important one: how village atheists conspicuously leave out the role of Christianity in advancing everything from modern jurisprudence to education, philosophy, and law. We'll talk about that when we come back, and then we'll go directly to your calls. All of that on the other side of the break. Again, remember that this is a ministry supported by listeners just like you. Without your support, we simply cannot do what we do. You can support the ministry in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org. And when you do, you'll be touching the lives of people, not only for time, but for eternity. And do remember the maxim, in essentials unity, non-essentials liberty, and in all things charity. Be right back.
In recent years, interest in superheroes has soared, driven largely by the red-hot Marvel Comics characters such as Spider-Man, Iron Man, the X-Men, and the Avengers. This cultural phenomenon suggests that Marvel's unique approach to envisioning heroism is feeding some sort of spiritual hunger. The current edition of the Christian Research Journal asks the question, what lessons can we learn from Marvel? Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI. Or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Don't tune out. Hank will be back in a moment.
The Soviet Red Army won the Battle of Stalingrad. It appeared at first the Nazi war machine would secure the victory, but the Soviets battled back from near certain defeat with extraordinary courage and resoluteness to turn the tide of the battle and ultimately the war. The lesson is that both men and material, people and provisions played a critical role. Willingness to fight and munitions in the arsenal were pivotal. Our contemporary battle for truth against anti-Christian secularists raises the stakes above the significance of Stalingrad. CRI likewise needs military partners willing to stand for truth, along with the financial means to accomplish the mission. Stand with us during the key month of June to end the fiscal year in a position of strength. Call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. In recent years, interest in superheroes has soared, driven largely by the red-hot Marvel Comics characters such as Spider-Man, Iron Man, the X-Men, and the Avengers. This cultural phenomenon suggests that Marvel's unique approach to envisioning heroism is feeding some sort of spiritual hunger. What lessons can we learn from Marvel? Other topics include when someone you love says, "I'm gay," best friends first, honoring God in dating and romance, the debate over defining inerrancy, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Did God really command genocide in the Old Testament? Would a kind and loving God ever command the wholesale slaughter of nations? We often avoid reading difficult Old Testament passages that make us squeamish and quickly jump to the enemy-loving, forgiving Jesus of the New Testament. And yet, the question remains. In their book, Did God Really Command Genocide?, Drs. Paul Copan and Matthew Flanagan tackle some of the most confusing and uncomfortable passages of Scripture. Together, they help the Christian and non-believer alike understand the implications of Old Testament warfare passages, as well as address the arguments of atheists who use divine violence in the Bible to undermine belief in God. Call 888-7000-CRI and give a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches and receive Did God Really Command Genocide? Go online at equip.org. A heated debate is occurring today concerning the doctrine of biblical inerrancy. At issue is the question, in order to interpret Scripture, to what extent is it appropriate to make use of information from outside of Scripture? Christians on both sides of this debate see themselves as defenders of biblical inerrancy. The latest issue of the Christian Research Journal can help you find out where you stand on inerrancy. Subscribe online today at equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. 888-7000-CRI. Once again, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Talking today to Jeffrey Burton Russell. He's Professor Emeritus of History at the University of California, Santa Barbara, and the author of Exposing Myths About Christianity, A Guide to Answering 145 Viral Lies and Legends. He's also the author of a very insightful article in the current edition of the Christian Research Journal. It's titled Anti-Theist Faith and History. You can subscribe to the current edition of the Christian Research Journal online at equip.org, or when you write me, at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. As always, resource consultant standing by, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. A final question for Dr. Jeffrey Burton Russell. It is how village atheists today conspicuously leave out the role of Christianity in advancing everything from modern jurisprudence to education, philosophy, and law. And even beyond that, it seems that there is a sneer factor, that there is this this predilection towards dogmatic assertions as opposed to defensible arguments. Your take, Doctor?
Yeah, it is dogmatic assertion, but as you say, it's accompanied with a sneer. And I think maybe the most effective weapon that that they have against Christianity is sneering at it, making fun of it. I mean, if they took it really seriously, really knew what they were talking about, and engaged in open dialogue, I mean, okay, but, and some of them do, of course, but most of them don't. It's just a, why do you believe that kind of stuff? And that, of course, is a terrible effect in our educational system. My grandchildren, for example, have gone to college, and all they hear in college is, well, nobody would take that seriously, or what a stupid bunch of ideas. And they're not equipped, and partly it's the fault, of course, of the churches and of the parents. But their parents, I know, raised them as a good Christian. So, but then they go off to the university, and they get this sneering and this contempt. Now, you know, that's changed. I mean, as you said, I've taught Christianity, history of Christianity, for about 50 years. And it didn't used to be that way 20 years ago. People would have objections and doubts and, you know, and argue back and forth. And that's okay. That's okay. Doubts and arguments are fine. But these dogmatic prescriptions that anybody who believes in Christ is an idiot, either idiot or some kind of a has a criminal mind of some kind. They're either stupid or bad. And this just gets spread around. Nobody... it takes a lot of courage for a young person in college to stand up and say, hey, wait a minute, let's examine this. This can't really be true. A lot of courage, because the media and all the media practically, and that their professors and people they meet in the street, they're usually just contemptuous of Christianity. So you don't even get your foot in the door. You have to be very, very strong and very, very confident to fight off that kind of influence.
Well, I deeply appreciate you writing the article for the Christian Research Journal. And by the way, just loved your book, Exposing Myths About Christianity. Well written and very, very informative. I learned a great deal reading the book.
Thank you, Hank. And I appreciate all the good work that you're doing. Keep it up.
God bless you. Thank you so much for joining us today. And again, the book available, you can find it on the web at equip.org. The article, of course, in the current edition of the Christian Research Journal. It is, as I said, worth the price of admission. You can subscribe in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org. Just talk to one of our resource consultants, 888-7000, and the letter CRI. Let's take some phone calls. First up, Charles in Kansas City, Missouri. Charles is listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Charles.
Hello, Hank. How are you doing, sir?
Good. How are you?
Doing all right. Just wanted to say I met you when you came down here a few months ago. It was a pleasure and an honor to actually have met you in person. You're a very amazing guy.
Thank you.
I got a question. I was at a concert, a D'Angelo concert, strangely enough, and I was met with another young Christian guy, and he was talking to me about when we die, we become like God, and that we're God now. Well, all my alarms started going off. I'm like, well, I know that's not the case. But then he said, yeah, it is. He said, it's in the Bible. I said, I guarantee you won't find it in the Bible. And then he pulled up a scripture, Psalms 82:6, where it says, you are God's. And I was really kind of stumped. Like, I know it's, I'm misunderstanding something somewhere, but I couldn't figure it out.
Yeah, it's interesting. I mean, here the Jews are saying to Jesus, for a good work, we're not going to stone you, but for blasphemy, we're going to stone you because you, who are just a man, make yourself out to be God. And in the context of this, Jesus gives them an answer. He says, is it not written in your law? I said, you are gods. If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and set in the world, you are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God? So Jesus is making an argument here, and that argument is that people who receive God's grace in faith are going to be partakers, as Peter said, of the divine nature. and can be rightly therefore called gods. Christ is effectively saying, if those who have received this honor by grace as human beings are not guilty for calling themselves gods or partakers of the divine nature, how can he who has this by nature deserve to be rebuked? In other words, he is the one who is by essence God. We can experience the energies of God. So if you are representatives of God, you bear his image and his likeness, how much more I, who am the very image that all the fullness of deity dwells in me in bodily form, how much more myself? So this is not blasphemy. I am God, and I've proven to you that I am God. And of course, now, Jesus is referring back to a psalm, and in that psalm, there's contextualization. So we can rightly say with Luther, word became flesh, so that flesh might become word. But we cannot say that we can be worshipped as God, nor that we are as God is in the Godhead. And the proof of that is in Psalm 82, verse 6, where you see that the representatives of God to the people, the text says, will die like the mere men that they are. So they have, in essence, fallen from grace, but they can again receive grace and thus become partakers of the divine nature. So Jesus is presenting the teachers of the law with a very sophisticated argument that absolutely baffles them and shuts them down in terms of their both stoning and criticism, at least for a time.
Well, it wouldn't be appropriate for me to say I'm a God, though.
Well, Jesus said, you are gods. You are a partaker of the divine nature. Now, that, again, takes contextualization. What does it mean to be a partaker of the divine nature? The ancient Christians, they used to use the analogy of a sword in a flame or in hot coals. You'd take the sword, and it would be white steel, and you'd thrust it into the flames, and the white steel would become red hot. Now, the steel was still the steel, the fire was still the fire, but the steel had been interpenetrated by the fire. And that's what the deification is that Peter is talking about. We are partakers of the divine nature. We are being made more and more in the image and likeness of the very one who created us in his image and likeness. And one day, that will be complete in a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. But Peter is unapologetic. Peter says, ye are therefore partakers or participators in the divine nature. And again, throughout church history, you have had great saints. Athanasius would be a classic case in point, who said God became man so that man may become God. Or Luther, as I mentioned, word became flesh so that flesh might become word. Now, again, they're not talking about men becoming God as God is in the Godhead or men being worshipped as God, but men legitimately being partakers or participators in the divine nature, such that our goal as Christians should be to put on a different power pack. Instead of simply running by our own energies, like a computer with a battery that has limited life, we can plug into divine energies. Isn't that what Paul says when he says, we proclaim Christ, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that everyone may be presented perfect in Christ? To this end I labor, says Paul. And then he says, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. So the takeaway, as I've said before in the Bible Answer Man broadcast, is you can struggle with your own energy, or you can not struggle at all. You can be on the sidelines and not participate, or you can struggle with his energies. You can be a partaker of the divine nature. But yes, to your point, we're not God as God is in the Godhead. We are not going to be the fourth person of the Trinity. But we can be brought into the Trinity in terms of fellowship, relationship, and partaking in the divine nature, as again delineated in Scripture. And going back to the argument that Jesus used, it's sophisticated, but Jesus uses Scripture to say, if you are God's, how much more am I God? Because I'm God by essence, you can participate in the energies of God. Big difference.
All right, still pretty heavy. I'm going to keep looking into that one. Thank you, Hank. I appreciate it.
You got it. I appreciate your call. I was hoping to go to more calls today. Unfortunately, we could not do that on today's edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. A lot of you hanging on. Sorry, I'm going to be missing the opportunity to talk to you, but hopefully you'll call back tomorrow and we'll be able to talk to you. We're going to devote our time to answering questions on tomorrow's edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So you can call then, as always, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Our contact information as we close out the broadcast on the web, equip.org, via the mail. It's Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And do remember, our resource consultants are standing by, 888-7000, and the letter CRI. This is particularly significant today. Why? Because we are inviting you to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal, which is an award-winning magazine that no Christian home should be without. The Christian Research Journal has so many incredibly good articles in it. You can subscribe today, equip.org. Also, do remember, when you become a CRI support team member, you commit to supporting the Christian Research Institute and its many outreach ministries with your ongoing support. You would quite literally turbocharge the ministry by becoming a monthly supporter. And when you do, be pleased to personalize one of my books to you, a family member or a friend. You can do this as easily as go to the web, equip.org/donate. Thanks for tuning in. What we do because life and truth really do matter. Look forward to seeing you right back here tomorrow with more of the show.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our mailing address is P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. To listen to the broadcast on the internet, visit equip.org, where you'll also find a wealth of information and resources to equip you. To talk to a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Winston Churchill once declared, "You may have to fight when there is no hope of victory, because it is better to perish than to live as slaves." Churchill sought to awaken those who were reluctant to fight against the advancing Nazi war machine. Today, a spiritual battle is taking place. New atheism advances in the West, and slavery to secularity is imprisoning more and more hearts and minds in the United States. For this reason, CRI's ministry is critical. But we need people willing to stand for truth, along with the financial provisions to accomplish its mission. Stand with Hank Hanegraaff and the Christian Research Institute during the month of June to end the fiscal year in a position of strength. Call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Did God really command genocide in the Old Testament? Would a kind and loving God ever command the wholesale slaughter of nations? We often avoid reading difficult Old Testament passages that make us squeamish and quickly jump to the enemy-loving, forgiving Jesus of the New Testament. And yet, the question remains. In their book, Did God Really Command Genocide?, Doctors Paul Copan and Matthew Flanagan tackle some of the most confusing and uncomfortable passages of Scripture. Together, they help the Christian and non-believer alike understand the implications of Old Testament warfare passages, as well as address the arguments of atheists who use divine violence in the Bible to undermine belief in God. Call 888-7000-CRI and give a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches and receive Did God Really Command Genocide? Go online at equip.org.